Let us read tonight, please, the second epistle of John. John's second epistle. Beginning at verse 1. 2 John, verse 1. Now, I know that a number would like to be able to get by the funeral home after the service tonight while the Cottle family is there. And so I shall be brief in my remarks, and we should be able to dismiss in time for any who desire to make the visit to get down there and make a short visit before 9 o'clock. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace, from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you, and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. We have a remarkable little letter before us. The only one in the New Testament that is addressed to a Christian lady. Someone has said that this is a letter from the private correspondence of the aged apostle John. Undoubtedly, John, during his long life of service for the Lord, wrote many letters to many Christians. And we might ask, well, why is this one preserved and incorporated in our Bible? Well, I believe that there would be a twofold answer to that. First, that this undoubtedly was inspired by the Spirit of God. The other correspondence would no doubt be helpful. It would be instructive, but apparently was not inspired, or we would have had this part of our New Testament. But this is inspired. And because it is, the canon of Scripture would not be complete without it. There is a message in it, I believe, that is needed. And that is what I want to try and point out tonight, passing over many details, but pointing out to you what I believe to be the main message of this little epistle. In the first epistle of John that we have been studying together, we had fellowship in the truth. Now, John speaks a great deal in these three letters about the truth. It was being assailed in his day, toward the end of the first century. When we think of the truth, we could think of it in a twofold way. First of all, the truth incarnate, which of course would be Christ. You remember he said, as we have in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then you remember that in his prayer, what we call his high priestly prayer of John chapter 17, he said to the Father, "Thy word is truth." So the truth is Christ. Whether we think of it Christ in the flesh or Christ revealed in the Word of God. And John, in the first epistle, was writing about fellowship in the truth. That is, our fellowship as believers is circumscribed by the truth of God. We have fellowship with those who belong to Christ, those who are of like precious faith. Now, it would seem that the message of this little second epistle is faithfulness to the truth. We will see that, I think, quite clearly as we move on. And when we come in our next study to the third epistle, we will see some fellow helpers of the truth. So you have fellowship in the truth, and faithfulness to the truth, and fellow helpers of the truth. John speaks of himself here, we noticed, in the opening words of that first verse, as the elder. Now, he might have said the apostle. He was an apostle, we know that. But undoubtedly, there was a reason for him saying, or speaking of himself as the elder. That could possibly be taken in a twofold way. He may have been referring to the fact that he was, as to his person, he was undoubtedly an old man. It's rather interesting to me that Paul and Peter and John all refer to themselves by the same word. Now, this is a word that's used not only for an older person, but when you think of it positionally, it is an elder in the assembly. It's the same word, and there's no way you could distinguish or determine as to just which he meant. Possibly he meant both. He was older. His exact age, we have no way of knowing. But he was undoubtedly an elderly man. He was an elder. He was a true shepherd of the Lord's people. And I think if you put the two together, you have the reason why he spoke of himself as the elder. Here was mature, experienced care for the Lord's people. As an elder, he was a shepherd. As an older man, he was experienced in things of God. And he's writing to an unnamed Christian lady here. Now, there are those who imagine that this refers to the local church, which is quite far-fetched, and I'm not going to spend valuable time on that. I think quite simply he is writing to a Christian woman whom he knows. She is left nameless, that all Christian women might take it as applying to them. Here is a message for every Christian woman. Now, why did John write to a lady, a Christian lady? He's going to write, as I said, about faithfulness to the truth. He's going to write, as we were reading, about deceivers who are denying the truth. Well, why does he write it to a lady, a Christian lady, not a Christian man, as he does in the third letter? There may be various reasons. You remember that it was to our first mother Eve that Satan came. And writing to Timothy, you may recall that the Apostle Paul said, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And the first one to be deceived by Satan's lie was a woman. And in his second epistle to Timothy, Paul refers to the fact that false teachers in his day were creeping into houses and leading women astray with false teaching. Now, it is a proven fact that many false religions have originated with women teachers. And we know that a woman taking the place of a teacher in the Church of God is entirely out of her place. The apostle said by inspiration, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. Now that does not mean she cannot teach the children. It does not mean she cannot teach those of her own sex. But it does mean that she's entirely out of her place when she takes a position of teaching and preaching in authority over Christian man. Now, I do not care for one split second what denominationalism says today. I don't care one bit about what the modern woman's movement says. A woman pastor, a woman elder, a woman leader in the church is absolutely unscriptural. There's a big fuss going on in the Roman Catholic Church, whether they shall ordain women as priests. Well, I've got news for you. You can't ordain a priest. So that settles the whole thing. You can't ordain a man or a woman a priest. There's nothing in the New Testament about an ordained priesthood. There is in the Old Testament. That's the trouble. They're way back in Israel. They haven't learned that there's a church that began at Pentecost and that you have the truth for that in the New Testament. I believe that that I've referred to is one reason why this warning message is sent to a Christian lady. Another reason might be, and I feel undoubtedly is, that a woman would be much more liable to be hospitable in connection with her home than even a man might be. Now, we were reading here that these false teachers are not to be received into the house. Now, that doesn't mean into the church. There are some today who are trying to make out that this prohibition here is that she shouldn't receive into the church which is meeting in her house. Now, that's a woeful display of ignorance. Even if the local church was meeting in this good lady's house, even if she was a wealthy lady and had a large home, and the local assembly met there, even if that's all true, and that's what did take place in the first century. They had no buildings such as this set apart for particular religious purposes, so they met in home. But even if that were true, she would not receive into the church. That would be the elders that did that. She could bring a person into her house as a private guest, but she could not receive into the assembly. That is the act of the assembly and the leaders of it, and not of any woman, whether the assembly is meeting in her house or not. But I believe that the main reason that this warning here regarding these false teachers and this exhortation to absolutely reject them, the reason it's written to an individual and not to the church is to emphasize the fact it's not enough to be part of a local church that rejects false teachers. Every individual believer has a responsibility to reject false teachers. There is not going to be any false teacher come into this local church. You can be sure of that. You can be sure of that while the present elders are living, And I believe that those who are following in their footsteps and learning the ways of God are going to be just as sound in the truth as the present elders are. There's not going to be any false teachers come into this church. But that isn't enough. I as an individual, you as an individual, whether you be a brother or a sister, you should absolutely reject false teachers. Don't be taken in by any notion of courtesy or hospitality or anything like that. We are not to have any fellowship. We are not to receive into our house anyone who rejects the doctrine of Christ. A Jehovah's Witness can't come into my house. I'll feed them on the front porch. I'll talk to them on the front porch. But he's not coming into my house. Why? Because of 2 John. That's why. You say you're not very hospitable. I'm true to the truth of God. That's the one thing that's to govern my life. Other things have their necessary place, but they all come secondary. Now, let's look just very briefly at this wonderful message he writes to you. He's talking about the truth. And the first thing you'll notice we'll have is love in the truth. He says of this elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. Now, that is the circle of our love. In the truth. We are living in days when it's supposed to be an indication of broad-mindedness and charitableness and all of that just to take in every kind of teacher or teaching that there is. Now, the love that we're exhorted in the Bible is a love that is circumscribed by the truth of God. We love with compassion the world. We'd like to see them saved. We love in fellowship those who are in the truth. So there is love in the truth. And the next thing you'll notice, there is living for the truth. He says in that fourth verse that he rejoiced when he found thy children walking in truth. Somewhere, we're not told where, somewhere in his travels, he had come across the children of this Christian woman. And as he watched them, he saw them walking in the truth, and it made him happy. And he sat down and wrote to their mother, I rejoiced when I found your children walking in the truth. What a grand testimony that is. My brethren and sisters, I think any of us Christian parents would rather get that than get a letter. Well, I found that your son had become a millionaire. Congratulations. I think I'd send the letter back. I'd far rather know that my children were walking in the truth than if they had all the millions that this world could give. There is love in the truth that should embrace all of God's people. And there is living for the truth which should characterize all of God's people. But then, he says, now there are some who are leaving the truth. Many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a poor, misguided soul. That's not the way John talked. He said, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, John, don't be too hard on him. I'm telling you the truth. They're a deceiver and an antichrist. Brothers and sisters, we can't parley with evil, nor with error. And John was living at the end of the first century, when the flood tides of error regarding the person of Christ were beginning to sweep into the professing church. And John is led by the Spirit of God to write these very, very strong and stern words here. Now he says in verse 8, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." If these ones are listened to, if they are followed, it will mean a loss of reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, there's considerable difficulty as to whether the pronoun should be we or you. I think the thing to do is take it both ways. If any one of us listens to error and follows false teachers, we will lose our reward at the judgment seat of Christ. And if we who have labored for the Lord and have won souls to Christ, if we have not taught them the truth and they are carried away into error, we will possibly lose our reward. For it's well been said, it's not so many converts that you have down here on earth, it's how many appear at the judgment seat of Christ. When I started up preaching 52 years ago, I started to keep a record of those who professed in my meetings. I very soon threw it away, because I found I had to go back and put a line through somehow. And I also found later I had to add some names I didn't know anything at all about. So I decided I'd do the preaching and let the Lord do the bookkeeping. I knew that he would keep a better record than I would. And it wouldn't be how many professed here when I was preaching. It was how many I met at the judgment seat of Christ. And how many went on for God after they were saved as a result of my teaching and preaching the Word of God. So that we should all seek for a full reward. Now notice verse 9. I want to get to that. "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." Now, when we think of this word transgression, we generally think of it as a sin. Well, it is that. We have pointed out again and again that the word transgress literally means to go beyond. It's transgress, going across a line that has been drawn. God draws a line. He says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." You go across that line and commit adultery, and you transgress. You see, that's the thought of it. Now, if you just take it in that way, you'll get a lot of good out of verse 9. But you'll get a little more if you realize that what John is saying by the Spirit here is that he that goes beyond the truth, you see, he that transgresseth and abideth not, as I told you the other night, to abide is just stay where you are. Now, they had been taught the truth of God from the very beginning, as he tells us in verse 6. But there were teachers coming amongst them and saying, "No, that's all right. We want to lead you on further." Now, says John, if you go beyond the truth that you have been taught, you don't have God. "He that transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." And so it very simply is telling us that there were those who were leaving the truth of God concerning Christ. They were going beyond it. And we are exhorted here, just as this good Christian lady was, to abide in the truth. My brethren, don't let anything take you away from the truth of God regarding Jesus Christ. very God of very God, born of a virgin, did not sin and could not sin, died for our sins on the cross, and rose again from the dead bodily on the third day. Brethren, hold it. If it costs your life, it'll be a small price to pay for the truth of God if you have to lay down your life for it. Yes, there were those who were leaving the truth. But now he says, I want you to be loyal to the truth. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, stop them at the front door. What do you believe about Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he is the Son of God? Oh, no. Then you wait out here until I come out and tell you a little more that you need to know. You say, that's not very hospitable. That's not Southern hospitality. No, that's scriptural truth. And grand though Southern hospitality is, scripture truth is better. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. And so, brethren, our love is to be in the circle of the truth. Our life is to be according to the truth. Our loyalty must keep us true to the truth of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. I have not time, and it possibly would not be profitable, but I could tell you things that are creeping into the so-called evangelical world. Men whose names were once revered, teachers in the evangelical world today who have written books that were as sound as they were sound as the book, and today they're beginning to doubt whether he was the Son of God. I tell you, brethren, you can read some things today in evangelical literature. All must make your hair stand on end. And I, for one, want to die whatever time God gives me on this earth. I want to die believing what I've always believed and preached and practiced. And there's a scripture been coming to me a lot of late. Meddle not with them that are given to change. And I find a man that has changed his position regarding this blessed book, and he tells me there are mistakes in it, I don't want a thing to do with it. I don't care whether he's got a string of degrees behind his name as long as a tail on a kite. If a man tells me that the Son of Jesus Christ wasn't the eternal Son of God, I don't want a thing to do with it, except to tell him how he can get saved. Brethren, this little epistle was written to you and to me that to impress upon us, it's not enough for the church as a whole to stand against error, every individual, not only the brethren but the sisters, have to stand for the truth as well. Take your stand, my brethren and sisters, on the Word of God, and you're on the only sure foundation for eternity. Shall we pray? Father, take thy precious Word, we ask of thee. Bless it to us. Impress it on our hearts. Lord, put a little spiritual iron into our being, we ask of thee, that in these Laodicean days, we may stand true to thee. We ask it in the name of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ.